listen, I'm glad that you are here today. And as you may have suspected by the look of things, I mean, this is the last Sunday of 2018. And because it's last Sunday that we meet together as a church, I thought it'd be nice to celebrate communion together. And as I was thinking about this, I thought about, what is it that we would want to remember at the end of the year? What is it that we would need to be encouraged with? And I know some of you, you have taken part in communion maybe hundreds of times. We as a church, we tend to do it once every month. Usually it's the first Sunday of the month. This month we changed it because of our December schedule. We're doing it the last time of the year. So we're not going to be doing it next week, which is the first Sunday of the month. But normally we do it about 12 times every year. Some of you, maybe you grew up in churches where it was done every Sunday, or sometimes people go to churches and it's not done but once every quarter. So some of you, you've actually done this many, many times. I mean, we're talking, maybe hundreds of times. And for some of you, you come and you hear this whole thing, communion, and you're like, okay, I know a little bit about communion thing, I'm not too much. But for some people, it's a very unfamiliar thing. And so what I want to make sure that we do as a church is I don't want to assume that everybody understands the things that maybe some of us takes for granted. And it kind of reminds me back of one of my first experiences with communion as a little child. And I've told this story before, but this was me as a little kid. My mom brought me into church, and I'm probably sitting there in the pew, and I'm just, what you do with a kid back in those days is you would kind of hand them one of the hymnals and then some scrap paper, and they would just draw, and I'm just drawing my own thing, whatever. And then all of a sudden I look up, and then these volunteers are carrying plates, and they're passing the things by, and I look on the plate, and it's crackers, and I'm thinking, it's snack time. I never knew the adults had snack time. I mean, I know I had snack time in my, in my Sunday school class, and I'm thinking, wow, this is great. And so as I go to have my mom is like, no, you can't have it. I'm like, what? I don't get snack. And then they had juice. I'm like, juice. And my mom was like, no. And she told me why. She says, it's because you don't understand. And I'm like, I know I don't understand. Why can't I have snack time? And she said, well, you'll understand when you get older. And the truth is, I'm actually still learning. Every time I come to this text that we're going to look at today, this practice that Jesus passed on for us, I'm still learning more and more about it. And communion actually helps us answer one of life's, and there are many questions, but maybe one of life's most plaguing questions that we have about God and that we have about life. And the question that it helps us to answer is this. How do I know if you're going to be there for me, God, when I need you? How do I know if when I'm going through the difficult time, the whatever, how do I know that you're going to be there? Because some of us, we have indeed gone through the traumatic event. Maybe it's the sickness. It was a personal sickness, or maybe it was a sickness in your family. And those type of events, they actually make you think and they make you wonder, say, God, are you here? Are you here? And you go back, and sometimes you can go to texts of Scripture, and you can say, okay, there's a helpful verse. There's a lot of helpful passages, actually. One of them is Romans 8:28, which says, we know that all things work together towards those who love the Lord, who are called according to His purpose. And that's great. But when you're going through one of the difficult times and through the financial trouble, Or maybe when your marriage is looking shaky, or maybe you're wondering about how your kids, how they're growing up, and they may not be going the direction that you had hoped, and you're starting to ask this question, and you're looking at this verse, and you're saying, wait a minute, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God. Really? All things? I mean, all things work together for good? I mean, that's a wonderful promise, but see, how do I know? That's really the question. How do I know? How can I count on that? And probably one of the most difficult things to do in life is simply waiting. It's waiting. Time passes slowly, and you are wondering, God, are you going to take care of this? Are you going to fulfill your promise? Is this something that you have your hand on? And I just can't tell because sometimes we pray and we're like, I just really don't know. And maybe you've been there. Maybe you've been praying for years. Maybe there's that person who's going through the difficult time, the way that they're walking in life, or maybe they just have made some bad decisions, or all sorts of things have happened to them. It's not their fault, their issue, and you are praying for them, and maybe you're praying for someone close in your family, or maybe you're praying for you. That there's something in your life, and you've been praying for years, and you're wondering, is God going to really ever answer my prayers? And I can look at this, and I know those words are good, and they can be encouraging, but how do I know? How do I know? How do I know this is going to work out in the end? And believe it or not, when Jesus told us to do this, to do communion, He passed this on. It's called an ordinance. We call it an ordinance because He ordained it. He says, this is something I want you to do often. I want you to remember me. I want you to think about me. And when Jesus told us to do this, He attached more importance behind it than most of us will ever know. I think one day, I think that I'm looking forward to being in the presence of God and finding out all the different things that I just never understood. See, because that night when Jesus instituted communion, He actually answered this question, the how will I know question. Because what He did is He actually connected it. He connected what He was doing that night and what we will be partaking in today. He connected it with all the old covenants, the covenants of the Old Testament. He connected it with the covenants in the Old Testament Scripture. And the night before Jesus was crucified, He ate one last supper. One last supper with His disciples. And that night, He brought everything that He had taught the disciples over 3 years. He brings them all together and they're sitting down. And He's just taking all of everything that they understand and everything that they know and what they remembered. And He brings much of this and what He taught over this 3 year period of time. And He captured it really in this one event. So that people all over the world, they would actually be able to see some of the things that He taught His disciples. They would get to practice this. Everyone over the world, they practice this today. So what I'd like for you to do with me today is I'd like to go back in time a little bit, maybe back in our imagination. And I'd like to go back to that night when Jesus instituted communion and maybe even go back even further, way, way back in time to some of the things that Jesus was pointing to as He instituted this among His disciples. Now the time that we're going back to, actually we're going to be in Luke chapter 22, but it was actually Passover, the Jewish holiday of Passover, and Jesus had arranged a place for Him and His disciples to eat. And in Luke 22:14, Luke writes and says, when the hour had come, He sat down with, and the 12 apostles were with Him, and He said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Now, the Jewish Passover meal is something that these men would have eaten every year. And so every one of them had eaten it at least 20 times or more in their life. And I'm just assuming that maybe the youngest of the disciples could have been 20 years old. I don't know. That we're assuming that Jesus is somewhere around 30. So we know that He has eaten this around 30 times, and maybe Peter, maybe he's older. I don't know how old each one of them, but we're saying that they have done this 20 times or more in their lives. And the tone of this one is probably the most different of them all. As they come together to celebrate this thing called Passover, this one doesn't have a tone of celebration. Not at all. It's very somber. There's a lot of anticipation. There's a lot of angst in the air. And this is when Jesus begins to lay everything out for all of His disciples. And He says, you know, I've been waiting for this dinner because it's the last dinner I'm going to have with you before I suffer. Just throw that in there. That brings the tone down right away, right? And the disciples are thinking, suffer? What do you mean suffer? And in verse 17, it says that He took the cup and He gave thanks. And He said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And again, He talks about this kingdom that's coming, and I'm not going to drink of this anymore until that finally comes. And they're thinking, you won't eat this with us again. Why, Why not? I mean, we could do this again next year, right? Why wouldn't we do that? And then he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to them. Now, this is really kind of a break of the protocol of the whole Passover meal, but Jesus has been doing all sorts of things differently for so many years that the disciples are just kind of going on. But they know what a normal Passover meal looks like, and this is not a normal Passover meal. And he gives them these pieces of bread that he broke off, and he says, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when he says, and he holds the bread and he says, "This is my body." Well, it's not really his body because his body's here. But what he's saying is this represents my body. Meaning, there's going to be time soon where I actually am going to be broken. I'm going to be torn apart. I'm going to be cut in pieces. Whatever you want to say, like this bread is broken, that's how it's going to be for you. Kind of like how the bread is broken up, this is what's going to happen to me. And then likewise, he actually, after the supper, he took the cup and he's saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." And we understand when he had the cup, and it wasn't glass, I'm sure. Maybe it was carved out of wood, or maybe it was of some metal. But this is glass just so you can see. And see, when you look at it, it's full of this red wine, the color of blood. And he says, this wine represents the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And they're like, "What do you mean, Jesus? We know Jeremiah talks about the new covenant. Ezekiel talks about one day there's going to be a new covenant and everything is going to be different. We're going to have the law of God in our hearts. We're going to have a new heart. We're going to have the Spirit of God in us. We're not going to be sinful anymore. Oh, we look forward to that when the kingdom of God comes down." And yet, here you are talking about shedding your blood and your body being broken, and that this is part of the new covenant. I just don't know that I understand. "What do you mean, Jesus? You're right here. You haven't shed any blood? What are you talking about?" And then Jesus says this, "But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And now we begin to see the picture a little better. Jesus is about to be betrayed. And because of it, he says this, that he will bleed. That his body will be torn up. And when Jesus said that his body would be broken, his blood would be spilt, that this cup of wine that they are about ready to drink, they're supposed to drink this Passover wine, this cup, and many times they would drink four different types of cups throughout the meal. But this cup that they were drinking, it would represent the new covenant. When he said that, this was like dropping a bomb in the lap of the disciples. Because there's so much meaning in what Jesus said. This new covenant that was spoke about, Jeremiah talks about it if you want to go look at it. Jeremiah 31:31. You just remember 31 twice. And he talks about how God's going to establish a new covenant. Ezekiel talks about it. Some of the other minor prophets talks about it. This is the time of the kingdom of God was be on earth and every heart would be right with God and everybody would know God. But see, there's a problem. In order to enact the new covenant, the old covenants have to be fulfilled. The previous covenants, they need to be fulfilled. Specifically, the first one that really needs to be fulfilled is this covenant that God made with Abraham. God promised that in his seed all the nations would be blessed. So somehow from Abraham's seed everybody would be blessed. And how has that happened? And then there's this other big covenant that's on their mind, and it's the one that Moses passed down. You know, the Big Ten, right? The Mosaic Covenant, the Ten Commandments, and in everybody's mind, everybody knows this. Yeah, that covenant, yeah, we broke that one. That's the one that we broke. But I guess I'm getting ahead of myself right now. Let me go back here, because I'm talking about covenant, and we actually need to talk, we need to like define this. We need to understand this. See, the word covenant's not something that you and I make every often. You don't, you know, talk to your kids and say, "Hey, let's make a covenant together. You do the dishes, and I will pay you. We don't do that. This whole idea, because some of you kids are like, let's make a covenant, Dad. I'm going to go home. You know that's what's going to happen to me. Hey, Dad, want to make a covenant? You won't want to after this. A covenant is a binding agreement. And in the Old Testament scripture, it's often there are two words that are put together. And when placed next to each other, literally it would read to cut a covenant. That's what it would say in the Hebrew. So when you made a covenant, it was something that was very, very serious. And it was so serious you really didn't want to break it. Because the ramifications of breaking the covenant, they were so huge, they were so serious, and often it would cost your life. So let me just ask you a question. How do you make a deal today? You know, I see Derek down here. Derek and I, we talk about making deals all the time, not with each other, but you're like, we're going to, you know, make a deal. And sometimes, Derek, what do you do? I'm sure that you do this every now and then. You're going to make a deal with somebody, and at the end, you just say, okay, make a deal. Great. Like, I'll come to your house, and I'll bring some food, and, you know, we'll have a good time. Yeah, great. All right, see you there. Yeah, that's good enough. But we don't make this covenant. Other times, if you really want to make a deal, and I know in your job that you do that, what do you have to do? You're going to sign a contract, right? It's like this big thing. You sign it. So when you want to make a deal, you do this. You shake hands, but maybe not so much anymore. Now it's more signing of a contract or putting a stamp on something, all right? Or maybe you get your wedding license, and so you have to sign it, and then the minister, he has to sign it, and then you have witnesses, and they have to sign it, and everybody gets together, and that makes this kind of a contract, a covenant, like for a wedding day, right? Or maybe you have to go and you get lawyers, all right? But here's the thing. How do you know the other person's going to hold up their end of the deal? When you make a deal with somebody, we shake your hand, and if it's like, oh, come over, I'll bring this, we shake your hand. It's not so much of a big deal if the other person doesn't, but you're thinking they will. That's why we write these contracts, because if you break your end of the bargain, well, then all these ramifications will happen, and we'll garnish your wages, and da-da-da-da-da, right? But still, even with the consequences, how do you know that they're going to really follow through with their deal? In biblical times, they had a much more effective way to get people to keep their word and to fulfill their contract. See, what they would do in order to make sure that they upheld their promises is they would actually act out the consequences of their unfaithfulness in their contract in front of all sorts of people. They would act out the consequences of breaking the contract. Now look at this. This is in Jeremiah 34, and this is exactly what it means to break one of these contracts. And Jeremiah writes this, says, therefore, this is what the Lord says. You have not obeyed me. Those who have violated my covenant and have not fulfilled the terms of the covenant which they have made before me, I will treat like the calf that they cut in two and then walked between its pieces. The leaders of Judah and Jerusalem who walk between the pieces, I will deliver them in the hands of their enemies who want to kill them. Their dead bodies will become food for the birds and the wild animals. See, in those days, when you took a pledge or when you were going to make an oath or a contract, it wasn't by signing. No, how wimpy. That was just not how you did it. What you would do is you would take an animal and you would kill it. And you would cut it in two, and you would take the pieces of the animal and you would lay them apart. So you would take some pieces and you would put some over on this side over here, and you take some on this side over here. And then what you would do is you take your buddy that you're taking. You want to help me? We want to make a contract? Be careful. No, you don't have to come up. But what we would do is that basically, if I've got pieces of the animal here and here and here and here, and then I would just take his hand, and the two of us together, we would walk between the pieces. Together. And you know what we're saying when we walk in between the pieces? We're enacting out the consequences. If we don't uphold, if we don't fulfill our end of the contract, what we're basically saying is this. If I don't fulfill my part, Dave, may my body be torn apart. May my flesh be on the ground, and may the birds of the air come and eat my flesh. Now, don't you agree that this is a much more effective way of you know, implementing a contract and making sure they follow through? I was talking earlier with Fred Exlander, who he's a real estate lawyer, and he does contracts all the time. Fred, I think that you should totally try this. This is going to be a very, very effective way to make sure that people really do fulfill what they say that they're going to do. And whenever somebody thinks of the word covenant, That's what comes to mind. Jesus talks about a new covenant. When anybody talked about a covenant, they would go back in their mind and they would think about, oh, this is what you do. You would make a contract. You make a covenant. You would cut the pieces, put them all over the place. You would walk between them and say, may this happen to me. May these consequences become me if I do not uphold my end of the deal. And the very first time where we see this happening, and actually this form of a covenant ceremony, it's in Genesis chapter 15 with the person who's really sort of the foundation of the faithful, really. His name is Abraham. Where it says that the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. And Abraham was basically saying this, okay, God, how do I know? You say you're going to give me a son. But how do I know? How do I really know that you really will? And in Genesis 15, verse 9, God said to Abraham, or to Abram, at the time his name hadn't been changed yet. God said to Abram, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought all these to him, and he cut them in two, right down the middle, and placed each opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. So Abraham actually knew what was going on. When God says bring the animals, he knew exactly what was happening. And he probably figured this, that what would happen is that God and he were going to somehow walk between the pieces together because they were going to make a covenant. But see, he could never have really imagined what would actually have happened here. Because in verse 17 it says, it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Now, we don't understand really how to translate this idea of the smoking oven and the burning torch. But these exact same words, they are used on Mount Sinai where God made a covenant with the people of Israel, you know, with Moses and the Ten Commandments. And they're the same exact words of this idea of a smoking oven and a burning torch. The idea that God is kind of like a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of smoke by day. Those are the words there. When he made a covenant, that's what he did. And this is sort of God's glory that's visible. And you say, well, what's happening here with Abraham? God appears as the smoking furnace and as the flaming torch, and he passes between the pieces of the calf, of the animals that were cut in two. And he made a covenant with Abraham, saying that in his seed, all the nations would be blessed. God promised him a land and a seed and a blessing. And when we see this, one of the things you've got to notice here is that this actually it's the gospel. You're saying, well, what do you mean the gospel? Well, what I mean is this is what the good news is really all about. The good news of Jesus Christ, the good news of God's grace. That's what this is all about. See, when you're going through a difficult time, when you're going through one of the times and you're wondering, is God going to pull you through? You've got to go back and remember this event with Abraham. Because see, this is exactly what Abraham was going through. So he's 99. And his wife was 90, and God promised them that they would have a son 25 years earlier, okay? So he's been waiting 25 years now for a son, and he's almost 100 years old. And Abraham is asking and saying, God, how will I know that you will do what you said? How do I know? And in response, God makes a covenant. He makes this amazing covenant with Abraham. And Abraham, here's the amazing thing, is Abraham never walks through the pieces. He never does. Why does God do this? And God does this because he wants to let us know. He always keeps his promises. Always. He always does exactly what he said. When God walked through the pieces, you know what he was saying? He was saying this, if I don't complete what I promised, may my immutability suffer mutation. May my immortality now become mortal. May my infinity become finite and limited. Let me become limited. Let my power become powerless. Let my light become darkness. Let my life become death. If I don't fulfill everything that I have promised and that I have told you, may the impossible become possible now at this point in time. And may my body be ripped apart. And that is just an amazing statement. And if you think that's amazing, it is, but there's actually more. See, God goes out of His way to show how faithful He's going to be to Abraham. But if we're honest, it's not so much about God that I'm worried most of the time. When I'm going through a trying time, see, God's not the only one that I doubt. I doubt myself. Am I going to be able to do it? Do I hold up to my end of whatever? I don't just wonder, is God going to come through for me? What I sincerely doubt the most is, am I going to come through? Am I going to uphold my end? Am I going to be faithful? Am I going to hold my end of the bargain? See, I already know that I'm not trustworthy. I already know down in my heart of hearts what is down in there. I already know that I'm prone, as the song says, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. I'm prone to wander. See, this is what the Ten Commandments taught us, isn't it? The Mosaic Covenant. See, obedience brings blessing, right? But disobedience brings a curse. And by the way, everybody broke it. Everyone. Just the 10. Just take the top 10. Which one of the 10 can you really say that you upheld all throughout your life? And you know, thou shalt not lie. And all of a sudden, I'm done for. And then you add, thou shalt not covet. And then I'm done for again. And you continue on through this. And the Ten Commandments teach me and they teach you that we've already broke the covenant. And I know I can't uphold whatever I need to do. And I wonder if Abraham's thinking, you know, God, I know that you're going to be faithful, but I'm just wondering if I'm going to uphold my side of the deal there. Because God said this. He says, you will be my people and I will be your God. And Abraham's probably wondering, well, how am I going to be your person? Because honestly, if you look at the life of Abraham and you read through the things that he did, you know this is a really legitimate question for him to ask, because he's not always been faithful to God. Because God promised him some things and he wavered and he goes off and he's not always faithful. And see, here's the thing about this whole walking through the pieces covenant kind of thing. After God walked through the pieces alone, he didn't turn to Abraham and then say, okay, now it's your turn. Now it's your turn. You walk through the pieces now as well. Now you do it. See, whenever a king would enter a covenant relationship with maybe a lesser king, like a king conquered another nation, they conquered another king, and now they're going to make a treaty. They're going to make some sort of a relationship. Or maybe a king has a servant and he's going to make some sort of a covenant with that servant. What would always happen is one of two things. The king and the servant, or the king and the conquered king, they would have the pieces, they would do this, and then they would walk through the pieces together. Or the king would say to the servant, you walk through those pieces. Because that's what's going to happen to you if you don't uphold your deal. Or the king would say to the conquered king, hey, you walk through them. They wouldn't walk through the pieces. They would let the lesser person go walk through them. The king, the great king himself, he would never walk through the pieces by himself. It would just never happen. And yet, when God turns to Abraham and he says, I'm going to go through this for the both of us. See, what this tells us is that Christianity is not a religion where God helps those who help themselves. That's not what we teach here. That's not what we understand. It's not a partnership. I hold up my end of the deal, you hold up your end of the deal. See, it's not based on your work. See, God says, I am going to take the curse of the covenant for both of us. I'm going to take it for both of us. And see, this is basically what he said. Abraham, may I be cut off if I don't uphold to my end of the bargain. But may I also be cut off if you don't uphold to your end of the bargain too. I will bless you even if it means I will have to die. Which brings us back to Jesus. You know, Isaiah 53:8 The prophet Isaiah writes about Jesus and says this: he was led away after an unjust trial, but who cared? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. Referring to Jesus Christ, that he was stricken. He was cut off. You see, when you look at Jesus Christ, his immortality did become mortal. His immutability did mutate. When Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you abandoned me? He's showing us he was cut off. He was cut off in his relationship with his heavenly Father. Darkness covered the land for about a period of 3 hours, and he is put to death in Abraham's place and in my place and in your place. As we think about communion, this is really what I want us to meditate on. And by the way, if you're one of the volunteers that are helping, now is the time to go back and begin to prepare to take communion. Here's the thing that we need to remember. We wonder and we ask, God, how will I know if you're really going to do this, if you're really going to uphold to your end of the deal? Did you know this? I don't know if you realize this, and I think about this all the time for myself. Did you know that all of your problems are really because you don't trust the promises of God? I really, every one of the problems that you have, that you have going on, do you know why you're worried? The reason why you're worried is because you don't trust His wisdom. Do you know why you're angry or maybe you're bitter? It's because you don't trust His justice. Some of you, you hate yourselves. And the reason why is because you don't trust His love and you don't trust His grace and you're afraid to receive it. In fact, any time at all that you disobey God, it's because you don't trust that His presence is better than anything else that you can get by disobeying. So what you believe is this: I better do what I can to be happy, because if I trust God fully, I'm probably going to miss out. If you really want to get down to the bottom of it, that's what we're saying. I better do whatever I can to get what I can, because if I trust God, I'm probably going to miss out. So your lack of self-control, your lack of self-esteem, your anxiety, whatever it is, it comes from trusting yourselves rather than relying on Him. And during the 3 years that the disciples followed Jesus, the same thing was true for them. But on His last night together with them, this Last Supper, Jesus gave them something to anchor their faith in. When He said that this bread and this wine, it represents my body, it represents my blood, the blood of the new covenant that I'm cutting for you, the disciples would think back. They would think back on the unconditional covenant that was made with Abraham, where God walked through the pieces alone. And then they would also think about the Mosaic covenant, the one that they broke, the one that they couldn't keep no matter how hard they tried. And finally, they would be reminded that Jesus would be the one that was actually, He was the one chose to be torn apart for their sin, so that they could experience the grace and love that He gave freely. See, this is what Jesus did for you and me, and this is why we take communion. And the writer of the Hebrews, he says this: Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be forever, for glory forever and ever. Amen. See, this is what we need to dwell on. I don't know what you're going through or what you're going to go through in 2019. But when you begin to ask the question and you say, God, how will I know? Then you need to look at the time where you take part in this and you eat of the bread and you drink of the cup. And this doesn't bring you salvation. It doesn't do anything mystical to you. It's meant to be a memory and meant to be a remembrance of what you already believe and to solidify your faith that it's in Jesus Christ and it's in Him alone, that He's the one that was torn apart for you, that He's the upholder of the covenant. And it's His covenant we're relying on, not my end of the deal because I can't. That's what you're saying when you take and you eat, when you take and you drink. You're saying, this is what I believe. My salvation is in nothing else other than Jesus Christ and what He has done. To glory forever be to Him. Amen. So today, while the volunteers come and they pass out the bread and they pass out the cup, I'd like for you to think. Take time and think about where you need to trust God in your life. And maybe meditate on this passage right here. Let me pray and I'll ask the men to come down. Heavenly Father, today as we come to You, I am just amazed that You chose to walk through the pieces for Abraham and that You said not only would You suffer if You didn't uphold Your end of the deal, but You said that You promised that You would even if we don't uphold our end. And that Jesus Christ did for us. So as we eat of the bread and we drink of the cup, we are so thankful for Your grace and for Your love. We pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen. And would you come down, please? As we take this bread and we take the cup, we need to remember that Jesus didn't create a covenant where we walk through the pieces together. Where You uphold Your end of the contract and I uphold my end of the contract and He'll uphold His end of the contract. Now that's not the way that it worked. He did it all. He already paid the full price of your sin and mine. And at the same time, He opened up this offer of this eternal covenant with you and with me. The Apostle Paul writes and he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it, and He said, 'Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" And let's remember the Lord and what He's done as we eat this together. In the same manner, He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." I think that's neat. You proclaim the Lord's death till He comes, meaning He has risen again. And this is what we celebrate about this new covenant. So let's proclaim the Lord's death until He comes and remember Him as we drink. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer and we're dismissed today? And normally we on the first Sunday of every month we will receive a benevolent offering, just a kindness offering to give to people within our congregation that might need help. And if you'd like to give to that, there will be a plate at the back door. But let's close in prayer together. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. You are all dismissed. Have a wonderful day. I'll see you next year.